Well, it is nice to see you tonight and nice to be together in the Lord's name. Does Mr. Woodhouse ever play the accordion here? Does he ever do that? Well, you should put it on him. He used to be an excellent accordionist. He used to enjoy hearing him, so if he's not doing that anymore, those who have to sing quartets should insist he come out and squeeze it a little. It's really, really excellent accordion, and the men that have to make up the men's choir, the well-practiced men's choir, they could well say, well, we're not going to sing again unless we have the accordion to accompany us, or something like that. A lot of ways of cooking these geese, you know. But really nice to be with you. I appreciate the fellowship with Mr. Woodhouse that we used to enjoy enormously when he was in New Jersey and other places, and with the rest of you all, too. Nice to meet a lot of people I'd never met before and whom I will probably forget in the next few hours. But really good to be together. We praise the Lord for your fellowship and for the Lord's blessing here in this ministry. That's about all I can say on that. Ruth and I will leave in the morning pretty early. We're not good at saying goodbye, so we just leave. My idea is you call on somebody to close the meeting in prayer, and while he's praying, you leave. But we're not doing that tonight. We're planning to eat more yet tonight. So we can't quite do it that rapidly. But it's been good to be with you. We thank you for letting us come. And as I said last night, I repeat even so this evening, if anybody knows where the Grove Park Chapel is in Durham, they could. Last night, two people said, could I tell them? I added one more to that list today. That's growing. We'll find it, though. In the will of God, we'll find it. There are lots of ways to find things. But, you know, the easy way is to ask somebody. And someone may be wanting to do some goodness to me for my giving the fudge recipe, you know, or something like that. I've been talking about getting the most out of your years. I've talked about the importance of having the Lord have a place in our lives, about the importance of witnessing the goodness of God, about the importance of making every day a time of consecration. I've talked about the importance of using your experience to prepare those that follow you, and talked last night about the joy it is in helping others to find the truth. And all those things come to fulfillment in our years as our years go on. And for some, the years are very long, and for some, they're rather short. It doesn't make a lot of difference. Getting the most out of them is a matter of appreciating the fact that God has given them to you, and letting God be supreme in all of those things. In knowing Jesus as your Savior, and in living in a sense of trust and commitment to God. Tonight I will read a couple of verses in the book of Proverbs, back in Proverbs 13. These verses do not have a context. You have to read them by themselves, and also in Proverbs 17. And I'll remind you in passing of the truth in 2 Corinthians 12:14, where the apostle says, the children should not lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So in Proverbs 13, verse 22, it's a disconnected verse. It's the way this part of Proverbs is arranged, and you just have to take it and understand as it is. But here's what the writer says in Proverbs 13, 22. A good man, and that might be just as well a person, anyone who is good, a good one leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. May I read that again? A good one leaves the inheritance to his children's children, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. We won't say much about the wealth of the sinner, except what we're told here is what we're also told in Ecclesiastes 6, that men who don't love God pile up stuff that God later takes and distributes to his people in accord with his will. But a good person leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And the next time you see one of these vans going down the road that says, I'm spending my grandchildren's inheritance, just say to yourself, what kind of a person is driving that van? What kind of a person? Of course, if you have enough, you know, you can do what you want. But the second verse is in Proverbs 17 and verse 6. The context here is a little more important. Maybe we're told that the poor, that to mock the poor reproaches the maker. But in verse 6, the writer says beautifully, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. We enjoyed all of our children. We only had 5. Some of you had 30. That's good. That's good. You have as many as you like. We only have 10 grandchildren. Some of you have a lot more. That's good, too. We're not in a contest with anybody for the number of children or grandchildren. We met a lady in Canada. I can't remember exactly, and it's hard to be exact, but she had 84 grandchildren. She had 20-some children of her own, and the man who was her second husband had 13 or 14. They had 84 grandchildren, and they had just begun. So when you meet someone like that, it makes your own life seem very inconsequential indeed. You don't feel like saying, we have 10. You don't feel like saying it all. So I don't know if I said it or not. But the concept is that there's a uniqueness about the grandchildren which all of you appreciate. One is the fact that they go home at night. But children's children are the glory of old men. And I think that you have to understand that old men there is just a generic characterization. Old women too. But the writer likes to speak more discreetly, so old mankind is the way you'd say it. That's what they are, and the glory of children are their fathers. And sometimes you don't realize that when the child is young and when he's looking at you and saying, I really don't like what you want me to do. Sometimes you don't realize it. But I have seen it again and again in the course of life. I've seen young men who at home, their parents could hardly stand them. And I've seen them get with a group of other students and somebody would say, well, your father isn't so smart. And I've seen a fellow bristle and say, don't say anything bad about my father. It doesn't happen every time that way, but it's amazing how often it happens. And the Proverbs writer says, look, just look at it this way. The children's children are the crown of the aged. And the fathers become the thing in which the children glory in. Now, those are two pretty general verses to be put together with 1 Corinthians 12:14, and with some other thoughts that I'll share in just a couple of moments. But in connection with that, getting the most out of your years in this last message is the matter of providing something for those who are coming. Let's pray again. Gracious Father, we thank you for your blessings to us. And Lord, we thank you for our families. Thank you for the people who loved me and poured into my life kindness and blessing in accord with the will of God. Thank you for those who are following me. Pray that I might have that skill too, Lord, to provide and to give strength to them. Father, that you've given us one another, and you've given us this degree and bond of fellowship and love, we praise your name. We thank you tonight for our opportunity to be together. We remember especially those who can't get out. We pray, God, your blessing on them. Some in the different homes scattered about, and some in the grounds that don't feel well. Lord, be especially close to them and strengthen them tonight. And help us to understand, Lord, you've given us lives to enjoy and to glorify you, to be lived in the knowledge of your Son and in the enjoyment of your person. And in that sense, may we get the most out of our years. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the matter of getting the most out of your years in Proverbs is to provide something for those who come after you. I've already talked twice about that general concept and using our experience to prepare them. But here's the concept of taking your years at their best and giving something to those who will come after you someday in your own line. Of course, if you're single and have no children, you just put yourself with the whole people of God and we're all one people. If you're married and have no children, the same thing is true. There's no great priority placed here on how large the family is. But the concept is that as life goes on, God ordered it, God created it, God put it together, God told us how to procreate, God told us how to continue his work of blessing like that. And here the writer says, I want to tell you something. The great good of your years is providing something for those who come after you. You don't live to see it. You may see some of it, of course, but you may not see it all. It depends a little bit. But it's a great joy in knowing that you've done that which honors God and fulfills his will and blesses those who come after you. Not just talking about material goods. I will say a word about them. Material goods are probably the least important of the things you pass on. But they're not unimportant, as Proverbs 13 tells us. But they're probably the least important. But the concept is that those things will come and go, and people who aren't attentive to the good use of them won't know what to do with them now or in time to come either. But for those of us who will listen, getting the most out of our years, providing something for those who are coming. First of all, a record of faithfulness. Provide them with a record of faithfulness, a record of your faithfulness that will serve as an example to them of what it means to know the Lord. I think that's hinted at in Proverbs 17:6. They're the crown of our ongoing generation. And you'd like that generation to learn and to know. You'd like it to avoid the mistakes you made. You'd like it to get away from the particular sins that bothered you. Maybe you can't control and maybe you can't do those things, but there's hardly a person alive who wouldn't like to do those things. Think of some of the dumb things I did. I would hope that my sons would not have done them too. I don't know, maybe they did dumber things. I don't know. We went camping one summer, and there was a railroad bridge and a creek and a waterfall nearby. And my son wanted to know if he couldn't jump off the rocks above the waterfall down into the big pool below it. Everybody, you know, he's a great swimmer, and we're not very protective parents, and it's hard to estimate how high it was, but it was a good 20 feet. They didn't dive. They jumped and made great splashes with much yelling. He said, couldn't he do it, too? He was maybe 10 years old. And I said, well, you know, I said, after a little, I said, yes, I think you'd be careful, you know. I said, yes, you can do it, but be careful. But I said, no matter what you do there, I said, don't jump off that bridge, which was 10 feet higher over a much bigger hole. Oh, Dad, he said, I didn't see any problem with that. He said, we've already been doing that. He was worried about the whirlpool, the waterfall, and that kind of, he said, we're already doing that, Dad. And so his father swallowed hard, and he remembered himself doing things like that, and he said, well, you know, just don't jump on anybody. Provide them a record of faithfulness. They are your glory, and you become a crown and reward to them. I had this difficult circumstance with a brother whose son, in his middle 50s, had absconded with his secretary. He'd abandoned his wife and children in his middle 50s. His father sat with me in the back of a chapel one day and cried these big tears, and he said, my boy, he said, we never had a moment's grief, he said, until now. And I cried, too. I'm almost crying now. We cried together, you see. We cried together. He felt the pain of being embarrassed by the character of his son's behavior. But I've met many a son who had those problems, too, with the father and grandfather that went before him. The Lord has saved us to glorify him. Provide them with a record of faithfulness. Good example is Timothy's grandmother Lois and mother Eunice. We usually say Eunice, but the Greek likes to say Eunice, and I'm feeling very scholarly here tonight. We look back and we hear Paul saying to Timothy, the faith that was in your grandmother and in your mother, and I'm persuaded it's in you too. We don't know much about them, but we know that they read him the scriptures from the time he was a baby. The King James says child, but it's the smallest word you can have in Greek for some little critter you carry around. A brephos, a baby. They took the scripture and read it to him. And in due time it brought great forth fruit in his life. You can't doubt that, I think. But that's the record of faithfulness. I like to think of Paul himself in Philemon. I think it's the 9th verse in Philemon. He speaks of himself urging Philemon to do a godly thing, and he says, I, Paul the aged, put this before you. You know, he could not have been more than about 65 years old. But he'd lived a tough life, Paul had. It's a little hard to prove his age, but we know where he was when Stephen was stoned, and we know a few other things. He could hardly have been more than 65 years old. But a life lived in the service of God with vigor and power, he says, I, Paul the aged. And he will say to Timothy just a few months later, he'd say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have done what God wanted me to do. I've often gone into Luke and read about Simeon and Anna in the temple in Luke 2. You know, they're both senior citizens of some stature. The text is a little tough on Anna. It seems that she had been a widow for 84 years. That's not a necessary reading. There's a kind of a problem there. Ask somebody else later. But she is well on in years. And Simeon is an old man that God said he would not die till he saw the Lord's anointed. And when Simeon sees the baby Jesus, he said, now, Lord, let thy servant rest in peace. I've seen the salvation. And Anna will go out and speak in Jerusalem to everybody who looked for the redemption God would send. Faithful people who left a record of faithfulness that stands with us today. Simeon had stayed on his watch, so to speak, waiting to see the promise of God, a record of faithfulness. You'll find a number of others in Scripture like that, too. But that's what we want to give to our children and grandchildren, be honest. We want to give to them a record of faithfulness. Not so much a record of perfection. You can't give that, and so you might just as well not claim it. But a record of faithfulness of knowing and loving the Lord. We don't need to make it up. We believe that Jesus died for us. We trust him as our Savior. We want to leave them a record of faithfulness. My grandfather was almost 80 years old when he became a Christian. He knew a lot about church. He hadn't gone a lot in the last 30 years, but in his earlier days, he'd gone a lot. And he used to told me, he used to tell me how when he was a boy, he was baptized in the disciples of Christ. He didn't have to believe much. He just had to be 12 years old. Baptized in the disciples of Christ, he said they cut the ice on the Warsaw River in Indiana and baptized in the middle of the winter, he said, in a hole in the ice. Well, you see, we don't suffer like that today. We have 82-degree heated pools. We baptize at maximum convenience. Just joking, folks, just joking. But he was about 80, just a little before his 80th birthday, and in his last year of life, really, when he trusted the Lord Jesus. He certainly had known the gospel for years. He just couldn't believe that all you had to do was trust Christ. He was one of those fellows who had to do a lot of other things. And suddenly it occurred to him by the power of God's Spirit that what makes us right with God is saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And, of course, you can't undo everything in a lifetime that you've done, you know, in 6 months. He had a good life. He was not a wicked man. He had a good life. But he tried to tell his children and other grandchildren about the trust he now had in the Lord. You can't always make it up completely in a few months, but I'll tell you, all of those who lived around home remember today what he had to say more in the last few months of his life than in most of the rest of his whole period. Now, I'm a little exception to that because I was his boy, and he told me thousands of things through life, many of which were really good, and 300 of which at least I remember flawlessly to this day. And also, I wasn't living near there. I just went home to see him once, to talk to him, and to cry over the goodness of God. So provide something for those who are coming. Provide a record for faithfulness. The record that you believe in Jesus, that you live for Jesus, that you find the blessing of God in your life, and that no matter what else comes, that's what you live for. Provide them a record of faithfulness. Two, provide them a commitment of truth. Now, I'm just not exactly sure if I'm stretching the text or not. Write me a letter next month. Because the text really doesn't say that. The text says that the glory of children are their fathers, and children's children are the crown of old men, and that the parents ought to lay up for the children rather than vice versa. What I'm saying here is that in this process of laying up for the children, the commitment of truth, the knowledge of the Word of God, your prayers and your interest and concern are a legacy that you can give that can't be had in any other way. You remember that under the law in Deuteronomy 17, the king was to be given a copy of the law when he came to the throne, and he was to meditate in it day and night. Oh, if they had done that, Israel's history would have been different. You remember that David made a copy of the law for his son, so that there would be no slip-up in the transfer. And while Solomon did not live by it, and many men did not live by it, the concept is that I cannot control people's lives 50 years from now, but I can give them a commitment of truth to which, if they are obedient, they'll be blessed and the whole work of God will go forward. And many times that's exactly the case. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that you've heard, teach them to others who can teach them to others beyond that. Ecclesiastes 7:11, there's a tough verse to translate, but it says something like this, wisdom as an inheritance is good. If you don't have anything else, give them wisdom. Give them a commitment to truth as much as you can. Now, the way in which that's given is, I'll admit, just a little problematic. You decide you'll teach your wisdom to others, and they don't listen that well. But as I said the other night, part of that is the relationship that we have. I have personally observed that children have a respect for grandparents, which generally is very high. Generally. Doesn't mean they're going to sneeze when you say sneeze, but it generally is very high. There's something reverential about your grandfather and your grandmother. I'm getting to that stage at the Bible camps where I'm the age of a lot of their grandparents. Not their great-grandparents, but a lot of their grandparents. And I have just noticed it many times. You'll sit down in a chair like at Pine Bush at Berea or any one of these other places. You'll just sit down in a chair, sit where they can see you, and before long, somebody will come around and want to talk without fail. They want to hear because you're not their father that they have to live with and argue with every day. You're their grandfather that they see only once every 6 months. And so they can share confidences with you that they can't share at home. Sometimes you do it by letter. You write the grandchildren. You say, dear Schnookum. And whatever you call them, I don't know. My grandmother always called me number one grandson. I was the first child of the next generation, and she wrote me many letters, and they always started out, dear number one grandson. I milked it to the core. I love this. Don't you like to be preferred? Certainly. And maybe you don't do things like that, but the concept of how you make that commitment is the building of a relationship of respect. You don't shake your head sadly every time your grandson comes in with a new hairdo. Just to tell you the honest truth, please, if anyone's going to be offended by it, just wait and be offended with John Williams and Phillips next week. But when I see these turned up tail hairdos, have a strange effect on my metabolism. I just feel like sitting and laughing. I've seen some grandfathers with them lately. I don't know if I can see any now or not. I just chuckle and chuckle. But you know, when he comes in with a hairdo, you don't look and say, oh, what are you doing, ruining your whole head? No. If he's got some occult thing hanging in it, you can say something, I think. But we don't build the kind of relationships to commit truth by being negative all the time. Once in a while you have to say, oh, a duck tail on the back of your head, Charlie. And last one I saw like that, we were cutting the duck's head off just about that time. But I will tell you, see, I tend to have very negative feelings on some subjects. Very negative feelings on much of the modern music. Very negative feelings. I even have negative feelings on a lot of symphonies, incidentally, but I tend to have them. But I don't help anybody by always being negative. I can say, well, I'm not very fond of it, but I can say that in several different ways. Now, you have to work those things out for yourself. But what we want to give them is a record of our faithfulness. And what we want to give is a commitment of truth to them, too, so that they'll honor and respect the Word of God and want to go by that. Our youngest son is currently in college working in the physical ed education area. He's a big hulker. This quarter he's taking gymnastics and square dancing. It's in the curriculum, see, and I think he gets ballet next quarter. We can hardly wait to see his 270 pounds tiptoeing across the stage. It's almost all muscle, friends. It's not the kind of stuff that comes off by missing two meals. It's almost all muscle. We can hardly wait to see him tiptoeing across. But when he brought his first report card home, see, he's 27 at that time, he brought his first report card home, and I looked at it, I had, my emotions went in different directions. Here was swimming for fitness. Here was swimming improvement. Here was games for children. Here was net sports. What happened to arithmetic? Well, he gets some of that, too. So I looked at it, and I chuckled at those things. I think that my wife and I both caught it in time, because he has a good sense of humor. But you don't help your son by saying, oh, look at this. Another floozy course. What are you doing? You don't help. We're anxious to see what he gets in ballet. And I hate to think what he'll get in square dancing. That's done for physical art strength. He was showing his mother and I how one does the Virginia reel the other night in the living room, shaking the whole house. We're not big in that sort of thing anyway. When you're awkward like we are, you don't square dance or any other kind of dance. But a commitment of truth, that's what you give, so that they love the Word of God and know that it means something. In the third place, thinking about the passage in Proverbs 13:22, you give some practical help. First, there's the record of faithfulness. Secondly, there's the commitment of truth. Thirdly, there's the practical help, the inheritance. It's amazing the role that inheritance has in the Old Testament scriptures. Do you remember the daughters of Zelophehad? He had no sons. And the daughters came to Moses and they said, we're going to be cut out if you don't do something for us. And Moses makes a provision so that they can inherit just like the boys would inherit under those circumstances. The inheritance is big. Do you remember the book of Ruth? Elimelech's family has lost everything until God, through the coming of Boaz and Ruth, is able to redeem it and bring it back to the family. The inheritance was a huge factor. And In the Taylor family, of which I am a member, there are other Taylor families, but in the Taylor family of which I am a member, the inheritance is largely a collection of 5,000 stories, good, bad, and indifferent. But that's not a bad inheritance either. I thought of how my father taught me to laugh. Well, you don't have to teach a kid to laugh, but you have to teach him what to laugh. I remember how he said to me many times, if you'll learn to laugh at yourself, there will always be something around to amuse you, he would say. Tommy would say, don't be afraid to laugh at yourself. And then he would say something like this. It's not word for word, but it's close. He had not the benefit of the Dobson lectures. He'd say, there are only two ugly men in the world at all. And he said, when I die, he said, you'll be left alone. And then he would smile and he'd say, learn to laugh at yourself, he would say. You know, that was quite a nice inheritance. Would you believe it? Many other things, too, that came along those lines. But here we're down to some practical thing. A good one leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Note, not to his children. His children ought to be up and making it on their own by that time. Doesn't say you can't, but you look to the generation that needs it. And if all society lived on those principles, all society would be better. We can't all do that, I think. But the circumstance is that you leave something practical beyond that. Money, how's that? Your fishing boat. Your fudge recipe. Some practical help to those that come after you. I hope you all have wills. Don't relax. We're not going to put a drive on for funds. Don't let me be offensive on that. I made my first will out when I went to the Army. I've continuously updated it. Then after I got married, we updated it. And today it's in fairly good form. It's not that I'm legally crazy, and it's not that I'm rich. It's just that I'd like to use the things God has given me in ways that I'd like to use them for God when I'm not here to control them. And so we designate some for the Lord's work and some for that gang that follows us. And some of that we've given them already so that they can get a head start on spending my vast estate. But the concept of practicality is such a big thing, so I hope you have a will. If you don't, just remember that dying without a will is like getting on a bus without a ticket. Well, that isn't quite right. But it's really a very poor thing to do in our age. My mother was able to leave for her children and for the Lord's work when she died the sort of thing that she would have liked to give them when she was living, but couldn't do it because she needed every penny she had. But when she died, she didn't need any of it any longer. And so she was able to spread it into the areas where she wanted it to be. Don't you see that? And you don't have to be very rich, and I won't talk about this much longer. It's not a very happy thing to discuss. You don't have to be very rich. Maybe just your shoes. They might be sold at Sotheby's someday for thousands of pounds. You can't tell for sure. But some practical help. Some practical help. Sometimes you can do it while you're still here. You've got a grandchild who's really struggling to get to the mission field. How's that for a good option? And you're willing to use some of what God has given you to help him in the Lord's work, or maybe something else. It didn't have to be that. That just sounds like a good concept for me. And I know that sometimes we'd like to help desperately, but we don't have two pennies to rub together. The Lord knows that. We're not expected to go out and rob banks so we can leave something to our forebears, those that come after us. But a lot of times, selfishness grips it. A fellow came by my office the other day and said, what are you going to do with all these books when you quit teaching? I don't have thousands and thousands. I have a few thousands. He said, what are you going to do with all these books? I haven't decided that yet. First of all, I'm going to clean out my wife's sewing room and put bookshelves in it. Just smiling. I haven't decided that yet. But I think, you know, don't quote me. It's a long time till I'm done. But I'm really planning to give a lot of them away. Because they can be a blessing to others who struggle right now, like some of them were a blessing to me. Years ago, a couple of single ladies in our assembly asked my wife and I to come to their home for dinner one day. They were the daughters of David Brinkman, well known in Philadelphia in his day. And they said to me, they said, our father left a lot of books. And they said, we've sent boxes to Emmaus. But they said, our father had some books that we were sure that Emmaus would not want, and we've kept them, and if you'd like to look through them, you can have any you want. I took them all. It was all right. They meant it. Why, they were his Greek grammars, his Hebrew grammars, his Greek and Hebrew texts, his big concordances, the heavy study books. For me to have bought them would have cost hundreds of dollars. Why they thought Emmaus wouldn't want them, I'll never know. I use a lot of them to this very day. And I look at those books and I say, I wonder what student I can bless with some of these books. Now I may get greedy in the end and sell them all at the highest price. But I hope I don't do that. And I'm not planning to wait and do it in my will unless I should pass away before then. There's already provision what to do if that should happen. I'd like to think I could call in some students that I know that struggle and that love the Lord and love to study and say, would you like to have this book or that book or some other book? I don't know. It's a while to go yet. I may need them just to hold up my garage roof. It's hard to tell. But there's many ways of sharing in providing something for those who are coming. And you need to think about it in getting the most out of your years. I'll tell you, there's an unbelievable sense of gratitude in the eyes of those that God lets us bless for His glory and for His good. And I can't tell you how it always goes or how it's always done. But you can see the scripture. The good person leaves an inheritance to his children's children. The Lord will grab up the wealth of the wicked and redistribute it as He wants. But you have the joy of passing on to those that come after you some practical help. And I hope you'll take it seriously and figure out in God's mind how you can do it. My family had no money to leave. Oh, a few dollars. My mother had a few dollars. When my grandparents died, they left their furniture. Both pieces. They were great people, but they had amassed nothing that could be called earthly. Except his pension, which they quit paying when he died. But whatever the case was, they'd amassed nothing earthly. Praise the Lord for the things they gave us in other commitments. But there are many others who are better off than that. And much more advantaged than that. Whatever the case is, you say to yourself, all that God has given me is given me as a stewardship for Him. And I'd like to use it that way. And if God has advantaged you very much, there's lots of the Lord's work that you can help in ways that you never can while you're living. Hate to tell you. They may even name something after you. The Howard Schnork Bell Tower. Just think of that. Just made the name up. But that's the challenge of getting the most out of your years. You know, George Bernard Shaw said a funny thing. He said, youth was a great thing, but it was too bad it was wasted on the young people. And one of his Irish counterparts said that old age was also a good thing. Too bad it was wasted on a bunch of grouches. He said, not so funny what he said, but that's what he said, getting back and forth. And I read between the two of those and I say, age is not the important thing in life. It's knowing Jesus as your Savior and having a sense of wanting to get the most out of your years for Him. And I'll tell you, out of the life that He gives us with His grace, we can squeeze an awful lot of blessing if that's our intent and our desire. So, provide something for those who are coming after you. And in so doing, with these other things I've mentioned this week, learn to get the most out of our years. Well, as Mr. Woodhouse said earlier tonight, thank you very much for coming out tonight and other nights too. Thank you for your many other hospitable acts towards Ruth and myself. We just appreciate it more than I can say. And I just tell you that from the bottom of our hearts. But what really means the most to us is your personal faith in Jesus. And the faith we share together trusting Him. And if any of you tonight have never believed on Jesus in a saving way, oh, that you might see that God loves you and He gives eternal life through faith in His Son, that you might believe on Him tonight. But maybe everyone has. I can't know that. So we look up and we say, thank you, Father, for a Savior named Jesus. Thank you for the eternal life that's given us freely by trusting in Him. Now, Lord, Knowing that and thanking you for it, let us get the most out of our years. Let's pray. We thank you tonight, gracious Father, again, as we do so often, for your mercies. And yet no matter how many times we say it, Lord, we mean it with all of our hearts. You've been a great Father to us and a wonderful God. You provided eternal life through your Son, and we thank you for that. And you provided for us fellowship with you and with others too, that our lives might be full in the knowledge of truth and in the knowledge of salvation. We thank you for the time you've given us on this earth, and we pray, God, that we might get the most out of our years by recognizing Jesus and consecrating ourselves to him. And we thank you for those who will follow us until the Lord concludes all of these things. We thank you for them. Thank you tonight for our children and our grandchildren. We pray your blessing on them, that they may follow in the faith and in the knowledge of the will of God. Thank you for loving us. Help us to know how to share and communicate that love more effectively with others. And now we pray rejoicingly in Jesus' name. Amen.